Well, good morning. Jeannie had asked that I would make this a 100 series sermon on anger in the text she sent me yesterday. So, yeah. No, we are going into passage of scripture this morning that really, boy, it goes to the heart of the matter that every person on this planet struggles with and sins in this area of anger. And so I will just kind of give you a warning. You might want to strap on your spiritual seat belts because we're going to go for a ride this morning. And, you know, I have to say at the outset, so much more could be said. I'm going to preach it in one sermon, Lord willing. I'm not planning on doing multiple on this one verse, but we will be kind of touching it again in our verses later on. In verses 31 through 32, we'll come back to the issues of anger a little bit in the passage. So the goal this morning is to go through this one verse. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, verse 26 and 27 this morning. Being angry without sin. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing and time in the Word. Lord God, we want to come before You. We want to thank You for just the praise that we give You for Your grace. We know that our lips praise You because You first loved us and graced us with everlasting life, raising us from the dead spiritually, giving us life in Christ, hope, eternal life, forgiveness for all of our sins, even the sin of anger, Lord. Lord, I do ask this morning as we come to Your Word that You would use Your Word mightily in the lives of Your people. Pray that You would use Your Word to convict us of sin, to give us hope, and to train us in righteousness, Lord God, that You would receive the glory in Your church. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, I want to start our time this morning with an illustration. It's not, I didn't come up with it. A TMS graduate named Phil Moser came up with it. It's a great illustration on the destructiveness of anger. And I got it from Phil Moser. It's in his book, Fighting the Fire, Biblical Strategies for Overcoming Anger. Fantastic illustration. And Phil, at the beginning of his little booklet on fighting the fire of anger, he starts with this illustration of the Haman fire, an actual forest fire that took place in on June 8th, 2002 in Colorado, in the Colorado Springs area. A simple spark that leapt over a fire ring in a national forest campground literally caused a massive forest fire that burned for 10 days, destroying 600 structures, 133 homes, one commercial building, and 466 outbuildings. The fire burned a total of 138,114 acres of land. Nearly $39.1 million was spent trying to suppress the fire, with a total private property loss valued at $40.4 million. It forced the evacuation of 5,340 people in the area. One person was killed from smoke inhalation, and five firefighters were killed on their way driving to put out the fire. All this destruction and impact caused by one spark that floated over a fire ring that was supposed to keep the fire in a national campground. It really is amazing when you think about it. I share that illustration with you because it's a great illustration of what anger can do to our lives and the lives of people around us if we don't get it under control. Phil Moser in his booklet says this at the end of his illustration. He says this, quote, "If you struggle with anger, one simple act can wreak havoc on those you love most. Once the fire starts burning, It feels beyond the scope of your will to stop it. It keeps burning, and part of you wants it to. Later, when the fire subsides, you look on the blackened ruin with much regret. Your spouse is cold and averts your touch. Your daughter's eyes are furtive and fearful. Your friends make flimsy excuses for not wanting to be with you. There's even a memo in your file at work, a stark reminder that there can't be a next time. In spite of the grief you feel for your past actions, there's still a match in your hand, and you feel the familiar urge to strike it. When you look back at it, the wrong done to you doesn't seem to have justified your reaction, but it's so hard to remember that in the heat of the moment. What a great illustration, huh? What a great and sober warning for us when we think about this issue of anger and the destructiveness that it can bring in our lives. And this morning, beloved, we have the privilege of going to the Word of God to find help in our battle against the fire of anger that burns within. If you would follow along while I read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 through 27, notice what it says. It says, "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." This morning in our study of these two verses, we have the privilege of looking at what anger is and the destructiveness that anger can bring in our lives, but more than that, the solution of how to overcome anger in our lives. Now, the first thing I think is important that we kind of get under our belt, if you will, when we think through this issue of anger, we want to kind of think through the nature of anger. Exactly like, what is it? What is anger? Well, we know what the world says about anger. Obviously, I think the world would say, you know, there are some forms of anger that are really wrong. You know, when anger goes too far to the point that it actually hurts people, maybe physically, maybe even to the point of murder. In fact, we have prisons full of people that went too far in their anger, committing murder. The world would actually say, yeah, there's a limit to anger, but I think for the most part, the world promotes anger. In fact, the world would even say that it's okay to let anger fester within. When I think of how the world promotes anger, I think of some of the sports venues that we have in our own country, and I think about how anger is really promoted in our culture, in the sporting arena, if you will. I can't help but think of the sport of hockey. Many of you know that I really enjoy hockey. I love playing hockey. I love skating. I love the whole aspect of hockey. But you know, one thing that I absolutely hate about hockey is the fighting. I hate the fighting. Of all the sports out there, what sport literally gives a timeout, if you will, for players who fight? Put them in a little box, give them a little timeout, a little two-minute warning, and then they can go back and then fight again if they want to. In fact, there's a whole position that is elevated to this role called the enforcer on the hockey team. He's kind of the thug on the team, if you will, that keeps everything safe on the team. All this promoting fighting and anger. And in fact, some of the anger within the team is so severe that people are severely hurt. Many, many hockey players have been permanently damaged where they lose their whole career because of this issue. I always think of it, it's kind of funny, it makes me think of Rodney Dangerfield. If you know him, those of you who are maybe dated like myself, he was a comedian and he said something that always made me laugh. He said, "You know, I went to a boxing match the other night and a hockey game broke out." I always think about that when we talk about hockey. Obviously, we see anger promoted in sports, but it really is just promoted in our culture. Our culture excuses, justifies, and even promotes anger. In fact, even just reading on the internet and looking at some of the psychological manuals and some of the things that our world of psychology says, you know, they'll even say, you know, anger is good because, you know, it even protects us for survival. It's a survival instinct, if you will. It's promoted. Our culture promotes anger. There are movies and TV series glorifying and justifying anger. Movies like Vengeance, I mean, come on. TV series like Revenge, series after series of just promoting anger. Clearly, the culture that we live in promotes it, and I think we're even seeing it really fleshing itself out with the violence of our culture. But what does the Bible say about anger? The Bible has a lot to say about anger. In fact, it sweeps from Genesis all the way through Revelation. The Bible clearly has a lot to say about anger. And the Bible says very clearly, however, that there are two types of anger. There is righteous anger or righteous indignation, and there is unrighteous anger. Or we could call it there is sanctified anger and there is sinful anger. We even see it in the verse that we're in this morning with the two commands. Look at verse 26. Notice what it says. It says, "Be angry and yet do not sin." A quote from Psalm 4. And what we learn in Ephesians 4, verse 26, what we learn in this passage is there are two types of anger. There is righteous anger and there is unrighteous anger. And we see it in the two commands that are given. There's the command to be angry, and then there's the second command that follows, do not sin. In other words, don't sin in your anger. And so what we learn from even this verse this morning, when we look at the nature of anger, just biblically speaking, there are two types of anger. And we learn that anger is an emotion that can be positive or can be negative. In fact, we find this with a lot of other emotions that are taught in Scripture. We can find throughout Scripture there are other emotions that are just kind of stated as that way of understanding. There's a good aspect and a negative aspect to certain emotions. For example, the emotion of fear. The Bible very clearly tells us there is a healthy fear and then there is an unhealthy fear. There is a godly fear and then there is an ungodly fear. For example, we're told in Scripture that we are not to fear man. That is a sin. We're not to fear man. And yet we're also told in the same verse, we are to fear God, the only one we're to fear. In Luke 12, verse 4. We are told in Scripture that we are to work out our salvation with fear, phobos, trembling, with fear and trembling. And at the same time, we are told in Scripture that we are not to fear what tomorrow brings, Matthew 6. Clearly in the Scripture, emotions can sometimes either be good or negative. It really depends. We also see this with the word desire. The word in the Greek is epithumia. And we see that word desire, sometimes translated lust, and we see that used in both negative and positive contexts. We learn that there are good desires, good lusts, if you will. And don't think of lust as sexual lust, just desires, intense, strong desires. And there are equally evil desires. Good desires are desires that God commands for us to have regarding spiritual matters, regarding Him, regarding the Word, regarding love, regarding all the things that God gives us. Good desires are desires that God commands, but evil desires are desires that God condemns. Desires that God forbids us to have and doesn't want us to have. It is, for example, it's commended of a man who desires the work of the ministry, 1 Timothy 3. And yet, we find that there's a desire of a man that is condemned if a man desires a woman sinfully in his heart, Matthew 5, 28. And so it is with anger, the emotion of anger. There is a sanctified anger and there is a sinful anger. There is a righteous anger and an unrighteous anger. But you might be saying, so how do we determine what righteous anger is and what unrighteous anger is? Well, I think that's a great question. I think that's a foundational question. If we want to get to the root of anger, how do we know what is good and what is bad regarding anger? I think the greatest model for us to learn from is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that we go to understand the difference between the two, but primarily to understand what righteous anger looks like. We learned from Jesus, for example, in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we learn that Jesus had righteous anger, indignation. In Mark chapter 3, you don't need to turn there, verses 1 through 5, it says this: Jesus entered into the synagogue, and there was a man there who had a withered hand. He was deformed. And all the people were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. Their hearts were evil. And Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, he said, get up and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But it says, but they kept silent. They were so concerned about their religiosity and keeping the Sabbath, Jesus calls this event to happen to challenge them in their hearts. And he basically says, is it okay to save a life or to kill on the Sabbath? Is it good to do harm or to do good? No one says anything. It says in verse 5, though, that after looking around at them, Jesus, with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was restored. What kind of anger did Jesus have? He was angry at the hardness of the heart of the people, that their hearts were so hard that they had no compassion on people. Very clearly, the Lord Jesus was angry in that situation, and yet without sin, because we know Jesus was sinless. We also know in Scripture that Jesus was angry on other times. For example, in John chapter 2, verse 13, it says that the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables, and he made a scourge of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Very clearly, Jesus was angry. And his anger was a righteous indignation. And what was his anger related to? In that scenario, his anger was related to how the people had corrupted the Father's house. This was a righteous indignation for what the people had done to his Father's house. What is interesting when it comes to Jesus in his anger, what we find with him is his anger was not selfish. It was others-minded. It had a concern and care for the Father and his glory and a concern and care for others. It was not selfish. And secondly, it was self-controlled. What is interesting when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we look at his anger, we do not see him retaliating whenever they struck him, mocked him, or hurt him. When they mocked him, he gave a blessing instead. When they beat him, he did not retaliate in anger. And you know what that is? Righteous anger, righteous indignation. Which, by the way, is how we can determine if anger is righteous or not. When you are angry, what is your anger like? Why are you angry? If it is righteous anger, then it's not going to be selfish, self-centered, selfish. It's going to be others-minded. It's going to be God-focused. It's anger over the effects of the sin of man or maybe defaming God. And if it's righteous anger, guess what it will be? It will be self-controlled anger. And how do we know that? Well, very clearly, the scripture's clear on that, right? Galatians chapter 5 says that the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is self-control, right? Meaning, if you have your spirit under control, when anger comes within, the fruit of the Spirit will be peace, patience, kindness, and ultimately self-control. And so, if a Christian is going to have righteous anger, he has control over his spirit. He has control over his words. He has control over the tone of his words, the timing of his words. He is not sinful with his speech. He's not sinful with his actions. He is under complete and total composure, which, by the way, is a great word that we learn in the Bible. It's called proutes. It's called gentleness or humility. And Jesus said he was full of gentility, proutes. And proutes, a great definition for that is power under control. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I do believe, beloved, that righteous indignation is something that Christians can have and do. We know this because Scripture tells us this. We can see it in Scripture. We find Paul, he was angry when Christians were led into sin, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, but he didn't sin. We see Paul being provoked in his spirit with all the idols in Greece on Mars Hill in Acts 17, but he didn't sin in his anger. We even see it in the Old Testament with King David. I even come back to Psalm 4, the quote of the verse that we're in today. We find David talking about being angry because of the wickedness that's going on in Psalm 4, but he's also saying, but don't sin in your anger. There can be a righteous indignation. In fact, we're commanded to hate evil and love what is good, Psalm 69, verse 9, I believe. We're not to love evil, we're to hate evil. And what is hate tied to? Hate is tied to anger toward sin, right? And if there's any righteous indignation that we should have, it should be the hatred of our own sin, if you will. We're not to love our sin, we're to hate sin. And we can be angry about sin that maybe we commit even ourselves, but it should be a righteous anger, a righteous indignation, others focused and self-controlled. Christians can have a righteous indignation. And to be quite honest with you, I'm thankful they do. Because what would the world be if that was taken away? There would be no salt and no light from the church in this world. I mean, you think about it. Think about the fight that is going on right now to save human life by trying to stop abortion. There is some righteous indignation towards that sin of murder of babies. What about some of the righteous indignation that is coming out towards some of the transgender movement and some of these doctors and their desires and what they want to promote and do to young children? Christians are fighting against sin. And there can be a righteous indignation, but this righteous indignation must be without sin if it is godly anger. But that said, beloved, I do think that righteous anger is a rare thing among Christians. And when I say righteous anger, I'm meaning just like Jesus did it, okay? And that's the thing about being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know? We've been redeemed internally. We've been made new. The Holy Spirit resides within us, and we can have a genuine righteous indignation, and yet we still got that flesh that is fighting against righteous indignation to go down sinful ways in our anger. And I think sometimes, oftentimes, I find Christians, even myself included, excusing their sinful anger as righteous indignation for the church, for doctrine, for different sins in the world. And it's just, honestly, it's just not godly or biblical oftentimes. I think that righteous anger is a rare thing among Christians like Jesus had it. Any anger related to serving selfish motives and any anger that lacks self-control is unrighteous anger. And you're going to see this more and more as we go through this study this morning in these verses. But God has a whole lot to say about ungodly anger, unrighteous anger. We learn very clearly in the Bible what God says about anger, and I'm just going to touch on a few aspects of anger. We learn from the Bible that the anger of man is foolishness. Foolishness. Proverbs 14, verse 29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Isn't that something? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosoms of fools. Isn't that a verse? Do not be eager in your heart to be angry. Wow, that really goes against the culture, doesn't it? We also learn in Scripture that sinful anger can be contagious. Proverbs 22, verse 24 through 25, do not associate with a man given to anger or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Anger can be contagious and it can snare you up if you're not careful. We also learn that sinful anger is a very serious sin with God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 24, it says this, Jesus said this, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. That is a serious indictment on anger that actually, in the eyes of God, is murder. Jesus says, to follow up with that, he says, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, therefore remember that your brother has something against you, meaning they're angry with you, leave your offering there before the altar and go, first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering to God. So God is really serious about anger and he wants us to deal with it quickly. We're going to see this at the end of our verse this morning. Anger is murder in the eyes of God, and it is no small sin. And this is anger that resides in the heart that God sees and understands. Scripture has a lot to say about anger, and Scripture also has a lot to say about the different manifestations of anger. Like, what does it look like? You know, I've had some people say to me, you know, evangelizing or sharing the gospel, and I'm talking to them, and they say, you know, I really don't get angry. I don't have an issue with anger. When they say that, what they've really done is they've redefined what anger is and what it looks like and how it manifests itself. Scripture tells us very clearly what anger looks like. We see it in our text, even in Ephesians 4. If you want to jump down to verse 31 there of chapter 4, we're going to get to this later when we come to this passage of Scripture. But we see the manifestations of anger. Verse 31, look what it says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. These are some manifestations of unrighteous anger coming in a variety of forms, seen in the words bitterness. Bitterness, that's anger that resides within the soul of a person and it makes them bitter, like just like the cancer of the soul. Or the word wrath. Wrath would refer thumos. It means to have outbursts of anger. The word anger even tells us there very clearly. That speaks of kind of an internal stewing anger, clamor. Clamoring is the external outward words that come out in a fit of anger and rage. Slander is to speak poorly of someone because you're angry. It could be for a variety of reasons. And then there's malice. Those are some clear manifestations of anger. And basically, however, when you look at anger, you can break down the manifestations really into basically two categories, if you will. You can break down the manifestations of anger into the internal anger, the anger that resides within and just kind of, it just fumes. It just stays underneath the surface and it just fumes, right? It's like the boiling underneath the heart. And then there's the other aspect, the other category, which would be the external manifestation of anger, which would be the boiling over or the venting, if you will. These are the manifestations of anger that we find. Anger that is internal is seen in the word bitterness, even in the word anger. Anger there speaks of having a stored up anger, if you will, that resides within. And some of those manifestations would be things like this, like being irritated. I mean, come on. You ever had someone get irritated with you because you're not doing something they want you to do or in the way they want you to do it, and they're clearly just irritated with you? It's anger. What about disgust? There's an external manifestation of disgust that's all tied to the internal anger. What about glaring or frustration? Or what about this? Clamming up. They just don't say anything. Kind of the passive aggressive, if you will. You want to use a secular way of understanding that. You know, they just kind of get even with not saying anything. That is anger underneath the surface that is stewing and starting to boil. What about this? What about moodiness? What about snorting or squinting? Squinting of the eyes, piercing of the lips. It might even come out in little forms of sarcasm, put downs. Could come out with just a harsh little tone or condescending to people. This is the anger that resides within, that manifests itself in these ways. But then there's the anger that comes without, the external manifestation, and that's seen in those words, wrath, clamor, slander. Manifestations of anger on the outside are really easy to identify, aren't they? Things like yelling, screaming, slamming things, maybe breaking things, or just outright cursing. You know, the Christian swear words that we throw around, right? You know, it's not a swear word, it's just a Christian swear word, right? Where we tone the actual secular Christian or the ungodly swear words into kind of Christian forms, if you will. Maybe telling someone off, attacking them verbally, or name-calling. Could even resort to ultimately hitting, violence, outbursts of anger, and obviously it can obviously go all the way to ultimately murder. These are the manifestations of anger that we find in Scripture. And, you know, I was reading some commentaries and reading some sermons and looking into this, and one pastor, he went through, I think he had like 12 or 15 outward manifestations in the Bible of people getting angry. It was really quite phenomenal the way he broke that down and went through that. But these are just clear manifestations of anger. Something that we also know about sinful anger is that it is a manifestation of the sinful flesh. It comes from the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21 says this. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. That means the deeds of the flesh, they're manifest and they're easy to see. You can identify it when you see it. Aren't you glad God's put that in the Word of God? You go, I wonder if they sinned. Well, if you see wrath, clamor, bitterness, clamming up, all of this, we know it's a sin of the flesh and we can see it. But he says this, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Here we go. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. Those are tied to this issue of anger. And he goes on to say, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We have to be reminded, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that sinful anger comes from the unredeemed humanness, your flesh. And that means that this battle to get anger under control is just that, a battle. It is an all-out war. Because we learn in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, that the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The flesh and the Spirit are in opposition with one another. To keep you from, the flesh is fighting against your spirit and the Spirit of God to keep you from doing what you desire to do. And so this means that when it comes to dealing with sinful anger, we need to understand where it's coming from as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also need to understand that it's a war, beloved. And for those of you who've been in the battle fighting this issue of anger, sinful anger, you know it's a tough war. It's a big war. And some of us are losing the war, unfortunately. But I will tell you, it's not a war that we have to lose. It's not a war that we will ultimately lose. We will get victory in the end through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and his strength. And we know this because of what it says in verse 26. Look at Ephesians verse 26, chapter 4. Notice what he says. He says, be angry, yet do not sin. In other words, be angry, but don't sin in your anger. Meaning, you are going to get angry in life. It's going to happen. But he says, look, but don't sin in your anger. Life's going to bring conflict. Life's going to bring difficulties in your way. And you know what? Where it's not that we avoid conflict. It's not that we avoid difficulties. It's how we handle them when they come. That's the issue. He's saying be angry, but don't sin in your anger. In other words, what he's saying is you don't have to sin when you get angry. Now, some of you might be going, well, I don't feel that way when I get angry, Pastor. I get that. That's the war. But the scripture's clear. You don't have to sin in your anger. You can experience the emotion of anger and not sin by the grace of God. And you know what, beloved? Isn't that encouraging? Now you might be saying, I don't feel too encouraged because I've been losing that war too many times. But scripture's clear. You can do it by the grace of God. Anger is one of those emotions, I understand, that can feel powerless at times. We can feel like anger has control of us rather than we of it. The anger monster, if you will, comes upon us, and all we see is red, right? Hear people say that? But that's not what the scripture says. We have the ability to be angry and not sin. And we know this because God tells us this. Even in Psalm 37, verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Isn't that a great verse? Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 tells us through 10, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We can do it by the grace of God. We also know that we actually have the power to stop sinning in our anger. And how do we know that? We know by experience. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, let me give you an illustration. Ever been in an argument with someone? It's getting really heated, and you're maybe fighting a little bit. Of course, that would never happen with anyone in here, right? You have an argument going on, and you're starting to argue with your spouse or maybe somebody, a family member or something, and suddenly the phone rings, and suddenly you pick it up and go, oh, hi. How are you? Oh, yeah. So how'd that change? How do we go from yelling arguing, fighting to answer a phone call and it stops cold turkey. Or maybe you're in the midst of an argument with someone and it's getting heated and suddenly someone knocks on the door. It could be the postman, UPS, or a friend, and suddenly, whoop, anger stops. You can greet that person with love and kindness, but they leave, and what do? We go right back. It is a choice. It's a choice that we make. Anger can be stopped when we choose to stop it. Be angry, and yet do not sin. So you might be sitting there, okay, I hear it. I understand the nature of anger. I understand there's two types of anger. I am learning about the manifestations of anger. And yes, I have the power to stop it by the grace of God, but how do I do it? How do we do this? We can be angry and yet not sin in our anger. How do we do it? Yes, it's a choice, but sometimes I don't feel like I can stop. So what are some things that God has given us to help us kind of bring it under control, if you will? Well, there's some principles that I think would help us to understand, that kind of put a little more color to verse 26 and 27 in Ephesians that we can get from other parts of the Bible. One of the books of the Bible that helps us with this is the book of James. So if you want to keep your finger in Ephesians, turn over to James. James has actually a lot to say about sinful anger, and he gives us some fantastic principles on dealing with sinful anger. James chapter 1, we'll pick it up in James chapter 1. If you want to look at verse 19 through 20, and we'll just kind of add some color and principles to what we've learned in Ephesians 4 to how we can do this. Look at James chapter 1, verse 19. He says this, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to what? Anger. Slow to anger. And why? Why are we to be slow to anger? Verse 20, for the anger of man does not achieve what? The righteousness of God." By the way, just as a footnote, contextually, he's actually talking about the Word of God, and he's actually encouraging the church to deal with their anger when they hear the Word of God, meaning to deal with their anger when they're confronted with their sin by the Word of God. Deal with your anger, and how do you do that? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And why are you to do that? Because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. That's a great principle when it comes to dealing with anger in our lives. There have been times in my marriage when my wife can look at me and, you know, it's easy to see the lips pierce, the eyes start to glare, and she'll say, "Honey, the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God." Oh, yes, you're right. But what a great turnaround. And what the challenge is, do you realize if you don't get this under control, you are going to go down a road potentially where you're not going to do anything righteous in a moment in time, and you're going to regret it. You're going to regret it. It's going to bring grief to your life. You're going to look back and see the blackened forest, if you will, and have much regret. Your anger, sinful anger, does not bring about the righteousness of God, meaning you will not accomplish anything godly, God-honoring, righteous for God in your sinful anger. Isn't that something? All you bring about from the anger of man is sin. And what does sin bring? Guilt, misery, suffering, and difficulty. That's what it brings. Anger brings this in your life and in the lives of others. So we have to remember, first principle, remember in those moments of sinful anger, if you have the presence of mind to stop and say to yourself, this is not going to achieve anything righteous for God, and begin to stop. Another way that we can cease to sin in our anger is we need to realize that sinful anger is rooted in wrong desires. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. This is probably the key verse of verses when it comes to anger and dealing with it in a very positive and constructive way. and practical way. James chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Notice what he says. James 4, verse 1, he starts with the question. He says, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? What a great question, huh? Why are you fighting? What's the source of that? Where is this coming from? What is this? What's this source of this? What's the root of the fruit of your conflict? What's the root of your anger, in other words? Well, he answers it. Is not the source of your anger, that is, your pleasures, your epithumia, your lust. It's where we get the word hedonism right there, that word pleasures. Is it not the source of your pleasures, look at this, that wage war in your members, in your flesh, that is. This is a war that's going on. You've got these pleasures that you're wanting. It's waging war within your members. Verse 2, you lust and you do not have. So you commit murder. You are envious and you cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, lusts, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. There it is. What is the root of sinful anger? It is all tied to your desires. It's all tied to your heart and your desires, what you want, what you're looking for, what you desire to get, what you expect in life, what you expect from others, what you might expect from your pets. I mean, I know, why would I bring that up? But it's just kind of funny because I was thinking of Balaam's donkey, right? We went through that not too long ago. He was riding his donkey. His donkey didn't do what he wanted. What did he do? He beat the donkey in his anger. See, this is all about our lust. What do we want? What are we not getting? Why am I dealing with this anger? Well, you have to get down to the root cause, which is your lusts. What are you wanting? What are you wanting so badly that you are willing to commit sin to get it? What is it that you're wanting so badly that you're willing to sin if you don't get it in your anger? That really is the issue. It's because you have a lust. You have some desire. Now, here's the thing. Your desire could be godly. It could be a legitimate godly desire. You know, the scripture has a lot to say about what people should do and how they should act. Thinking of children, for instance, the scripture says that children are to honor their parents. That's an attitude of respect. The scripture says children are to obey their parents, and yet our children don't. And you know what tends to happen with parents? You need to obey, you need to honor, and we're saying it in a fit of rage and anger. Why is that? Because we have a lust. We have a desire for something. And yes, it can be a good, godly desire. You want your kids to honor you. You want your kids to obey you. But really, at that moment in time, that honor, even though it's what God wants of them to do, you've just turned it from what God wants to what you want, and you've made it an idol in your life. You're going to get the respect. And if you don't get it, you're going to let them have it. And by the way, sometimes we learn that if we let someone have it and it works temporarily, oh, it worked. I unleashed my anger. I got kind of what I wanted. And so therefore, you start to learn a pattern of anger. And then the next thing you know, you're just down a pattern of life. And this is all related to a good desire. Isn't that something? I'm always reminded of Hannah. Hannah, who wanted to have a child so badly that she sinned in her anger and told her husband, give me a child or I'll die. And he's like, what am I, God? I'm not God. He even says, hey, you know, am I not better than four sons? You know, she wanted this. Is it good to want a child? Yes. Is it a good thing to want to have that? Yes. But in a minute, you sin if you don't get it, or you sin to get it. It has just become an idol. Something that you wanted so badly that you didn't care, that you dishonored God and destroyed others in the process. You see, that's the problem. You know what James is really getting at? What he's talking about is unfulfilled worship. Worship of the heart, sinfully. Frustrated worship is what he's talking about. You lust, it comes out of your pleasures. You envy, it's tied to your motives. You can't have what you want, and so you get angry. Notice he says you commit murder. Were they actually killing one another? No, but it ties back to what Jesus said in Matthew 5. It's about the heart. If you're angry, it's as if you've committed murder. This is a huge passage, beloved, on how to deal with it. This is, anger is tied to idolatry. You know, I always think of frustrated idolatry, I should say. We have a good example of this in the book of Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar. I'm always struck by this. You remember Nebuchadnezzar and in the scripture there, I believe it's chapter 3 and chapter 2, you know, in chapter 2 he gets the vision by Daniel of what's going to happen, that he's, and there's that statue that God gives the vision, and Nebuchadnezzar is the gold part of the statue, and Nebuchadnezzar hears that, and what does he do? Next thing he does, he erects that idol. And why does he do that? Because this is to honor him. And then when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they told him that they were not going to worship that idol, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? It says he was filled with wrath in Daniel 3 verse 19, and he threw him into the fiery furnace. What was it about? Was it really about them worshiping the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had created? No, it was really about worshiping Nebuchadnezzar, whom he'd made himself the idol. And it's easy to condemn Nebuchadnezzar, but beloved, how many of us do the same thing? Same thing. We're no different. This is what happens to us when we don't get what we want. We lust, we don't receive, and so we commit murder. We become angry, we become wrathful, maybe we become bitter, we become removed, we become depressed. We let anger stew in the heart, we remove ourselves from people. And this is all because we're not getting what we want, sinfully. So when you're angry, James has a great principle here, and you're trying not to sin in your anger, the first thing you want to do is ask yourself, what am I not getting right now that I feel is so important that I'm willing to sin to get it? And then address it. Confess it. Repent over it. Repent from it, I should say. Repent of the sinful lust, and then begin to put on godly desires. And you know what you should begin to put on? You should begin to put on humility. Very key, beloved. Jump down to chapter 4 verse 5 in the same of James there. Look, if you jump down to verse 5, verse 4 was you adulterers, friendship with the world, enmity with God. But then he rolls into verse 5 and following. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. That's not the Holy Spirit. It's our spirit, the human spirit. Verse 6, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Jump down to verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. There is a great way to deal with your anger. Inspect your desires, analyze them. Why are you getting sinfully angry? Why are you going there? Deal with the desires, address them as sinful, idolatrous, but the way you go from there to the next step, humble yourself. Humility is the key to dealing with anger, beloved. Because what is humility? Humility is accepting what God brings in your life. It is literally accepting all the challenges, all the difficulties, all the things that make life difficult, and it is literally humbling yourself before God and literally acknowledging that you don't deserve anything. What do you really deserve? You don't deserve anything good. You don't deserve any goodness or any grace. What you and I deserve is God's justice and punishment for our sin. And so when you take it there, you go, well, why am I getting angry over this little thing? God has given me life. God is good in my life. And humility submits to God. That's why it says, submit therefore to God. Submit yourself. Okay, Lord, I'm not getting what I want right now. But I really know what I really deserve. Thank you, God, for your grace. Help me to put off this sinful anger and put in its place godliness. Because the fact of the matter is, beloved, we don't always get what we want in life. Amen? We don't. Even as Christians, we don't. We're not going to get what we want all the time. And even God's planned it that way to keep us humble. You can read 2 Corinthians 12 with Paul's thorn in the flesh and learn this. We're not always going to get people to do what we want. We're not going to always have the things the way we want. We're not going to always have a solution necessarily to every problem that comes up in our lives at that time. It doesn't mean we don't know what the solution is, but it might not get solved, right? Because it's beyond our control. We have to accept this in life. That's humility. The solution to sinful anger is literally, you can't control your circumstances or people, but you can, by the grace of God, control your spirit. Bring it under control. Take it to the Lord. Confess your sinful desires. Humble yourself before the Lord in his presence. It's such a key to dealing with anger. Jump up to James chapter 3, verse 17. We even get a picture of what this humility would look like when tempted to sin. James is talking about the wisdom from below and the wisdom from above. The wisdom from below is demonic, evil, full of selfish ambition. There's where the root of anger comes from. But then in verse 17, he contrasts this with the wisdom from above. Notice what he says. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then what? Peaceable, look, gentle, notice this word, reasonable, literally in the language, willing to bend, or it literally means willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What a great principle there for dealing with sinful anger. You see, you can always remind yourself that when there's strife and dissension and discord, what's the root of that? He says it up above in James 3, verses 15 and 16, that it's rooted in selfish ambition, those desires that are sinful. And if you want to have a picture of what it means to be humble, there it is, peaceable, gentle, and I love that, reasonable. Ask yourself the question, when you're in a fit of anger, are you reasonable? Can people reason with you, or are you unreasonable? See, humility is reasonable. People can talk with you. They can work with you. You're bendable. You're yielding. What great principles from James. Amen? Well, there's another way to cease sinning in your anger, and that is to resist it and replace it. If you want to turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, we don't have a lot of time to talk about this one because we're going to hit it again later. But I just want to remind you of this really briefly. We identify our thoughts, we think through our reasoning, our desires, we repent of it, we get humble, but then we don't stop there, we replace it. We replace it with godliness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, we're to be imitators of God as beloved children, and we're to walk in love. So we replace anger with love. Jump down to verse 31. Of Ephesians 4, notice he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Put it off. There's that language. Put off sinful anger. But then here's what we put on. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. How do you deal with sinful anger? Put it off and replace it with godly love. Kindness, tender-heartedness, great principle for us. We find that similar concept in Colossians 3, verses 8 and following, 3, verse 12 through 14. Good principle. We're going to get there later when we go through those verses. But there's another principle that God gives us to help us with sinful anger in Ephesians, verse 26 and 27, and that is don't let sinful anger go undealt with. Very good principle. Look at verse 26 and 27. He says this, do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. Another Two commands in verse 26 and 27. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. And so what Paul is saying here is he is saying, if you find yourself sinning in your anger, then deal with it quickly. Don't let it fester. Don't let it grow in your life. Confess it, repent of it, and go to work on managing it. You know that command there, don't let the sun go down on your anger. It's bringing to our mind the Jewish day. The Jewish day ended at sundown, but the new Jewish day began at sundown. And so what Paul is saying is, before the day ends and another day begins, deal with your anger. Take care of sinful anger in a timely, prompt manner. Take care of any conflicts and problems that anger has caused with others. Don't let anger fester in your heart and in your life. Don't go to bed not dealing with the anger in your heart and dealing with the conflict that it's caused with other people. As we read in Matthew 5, if you're presenting your gift at the altar and you know your brother has something against you, go and take care of it, deal with it quickly, and then go worship the Lord. You don't want to let sin, the sin of anger, fester in your heart. Don't let your heart get bitter. Right? Hebrews 12, verse 14 and 15, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord, and see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it may be defiled. Wow, what a great principle. That really goes against the culture, doesn't it? They kind of say, well, you should stew on it. Just let it fester. You have a right to be angry. And when you get the chance, tell them how you feel. You know, that's just how the world is, but that's not how God's kingdom runs. Deal with anger diligently in a timely manner, and look at why you need to do this. That one little statement there, he says, and do not give the devil an opportunity. What is he saying? He is saying, if you don't deal with the sin of anger in your life, the devil can have a negative influence in your life. Meaning he can continue to influence you in ways that you wouldn't want to be influenced. You can find yourself going down roads with anger that could find you in bigger problems and bigger state, ungodly state with the Lord and others. Don't give the devil an opportunity with sinful anger. Deal with it promptly and speedily. Well, I want to kind of bring back that whole illustration. We're out of time, but I want to bring it back to the Haman fire. We can't let the sin of anger remain in the heart and mind. If we let it foster and grow, it's not going to go well for us. We must shed it off like dirty clothing. You put it off, and you do it right away. Otherwise, anger will eat you up from the inside out. And it will influence you to do things you would not normally do. I mentioned in the Haman fire, it was in 2002, all the destruction that was caused by that fire, but I did not mention how it got started, and there is much irony to this, tragic irony. It's ironic that the Haman fire was started by one person. Her name was Terry Barton, and guess what? She was a forest technician. Forest technicians, what do? They put out fires. She worked for the Forest Service. She was a person who knew about the danger of forest fires, was taught this, and was actively engaged in this career. She also knew at the time before the fire broke out that there was a fire burning ban in the area because of the severe drought that had come across the state of Colorado. But Terry Barton ignored all of that. And why did she ignore all that? Because of her anger. So tragic. She chose to burn a letter that was written to her by an estranged husband. In anger, she was angry with him, angry over the estranged husband. So she decided to burn the letter And she watched it burn, throwing it in the ring that would contain that fire. And as the sparks of her anger leapt over the fire ring, she began to watch the forest catch on fire and watch the swath of destruction that resulted from that one choice. How devastatingly ironic that true story is. The consequences of Terry's actions were severe, by the way. Serving many, many years in federal prison, let out and put on years of probation, required to make restitution for the financial loss. And isn't that just how anger is? It really has an impact. We would do things we wouldn't normally do in our right mind. We must deal with it, beloved. Don't let anger go. Don't let it grow in your heart and your life. It will eventually spark and set fire to the forest of your life and the lives of others. Let us strive by the grace of God to work on the sin of anger in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for your word this morning. Lord God, we come before you literally broken, acknowledging that we all have completely, totally violated your perfect standard regarding anger. And so that, Lord God, causes us to go to the foot of the cross, because your righteous indignation and anger towards sin was completely meted out on your Son on the cross. You poured out all your wrath and anger towards sin and sinners, putting him to death in our place, that your anger would be appeased by the propitiation of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning to the foot of the cross. Thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us the grace to know that we, by your grace and power, can overcome this sin of anger, Lord. I ask, Lord God, that you would use this message in the lives of your people. Pray that you would use this message in the life of anyone who's here who has not truly repented of their sin and trusted in you, that you would use it to convict, to draw, and to save. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says this: Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great rest of the Lord's day. Just want to remind you, we have our annual business meeting here in just a few minutes. We'll all gather back in here and go through some of that.